men, and most of the people who are scholars and teach out of this book, they don't really believe that these are the words of God. They say they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, and some of them will even go so far as to say they believe that the words that were originally penned, what they call the autographs, were inspired. But to say that these were inspired words, they don't really believe that. But I'm going to tell you something. The probability of one man fulfilling 48 prophecies in the New Testament is less than the probability of a blind man picking the only red molecule out of the universe if all the other molecules in the universe were painted white. A blind man stepping into the universe and pulling the red molecule out of all white molecules in the universe is greater, is it more likely that he'll be able to do that than one man could come and fulfill all 48 of those prophecies. That is a big deal. Somebody say, how do you know that's the Word of God? There's never been a book that was written like that that could possibly have prophesied that 700 years and more before the arrival of that man. That's God's book. Has to be. And so when he puts an insignificant seeming prophecy regarding a change of residence in there, it is just one more detail that was put in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah in chapter 9, letting you know there's a man coming who's going to do this stuff. That's a big deal. That's a huge deal. You know, after I got saved and then started reading the Bible, I was convinced just from reading the Bible that this Bible was real. It wasn't long before the Holy Spirit in me was bearing witness to the truth of this book. I certainly wanted to believe it. I've read a lot of material. Haven't you read a lot of things? You read the newspaper and you read books and novels and stuff like that. You read a lot of things. You've never read anything like this book. This book, not only is it true and valid, but it'll change your life. But not long after that started happening, people would come up to me and they'd ask me the question, well, how do you know that's God's words? Well, if you tell them, well, I'm convinced by the Holy Spirit in me that these are God's words, that's good enough for you, and that's the end of the argument, but that's not good enough for them. They want something else. And the most convincing thing that I ever found to show them these are God's words is that little substance I just told you right there. There are a bunch of prophecies regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that he fulfilled in one man's lifetime. Not possible. Not possible if that's not a divine book. And that's usually the end of the argument. They usually don't have any more questions about that. They'll ask you something else. Because that's very convincing. Very convincing. All right, but there's something else here. If we have time at the end of the lesson, I'll take you through some of these prophecies that I have recorded there, and you can see how those things are fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without giving you the references, let me just read off some of them to you. It is kind of helpful to see. These things were prophesied in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. I have the references. I know what's going to happen. Would you type them up for us? Yes, I will. If you want a copy, you can ask him. Thank you. It was prophesied that he'd be born of a virgin. Isaiah prophesied that. That he would be born in the city of Bethlehem. Micah prophesied that. That his name would be Emmanuel. Isaiah prophesied that. That he would come out of the line of David. David in Psalms prophesied that. The time of his birth was pinpointed by Daniel. Moses wrote that he would come from the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49. He would be born of the seed of a woman in Genesis chapter 3, the first prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would have a triumphant entry, that he'd be rejected by the Jews, that he'd be called out of Egypt, that he'd be a prophet raised up, that he would cleanse the temple, that he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver, that he'd be betrayed by a friend, that the money would be cast to the potter, that the disciples would forsake him, that he'd be accused by false witnesses, he'd be smitten on the face and spit upon, he'd be dumb before his accusers, in other words, he wouldn't answer. That he'd be wounded and bruised and fall under the cross, and his hands and feet would be pierced, and he'd be crucified with thieves. These are all prophecies in different places. That he would pray for his persecutors, the people would shake their heads, they'd ridicule him, they'd be astonished, his garments would be parted, and lots would be cast for his vesture. That he would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That they would give him gall and vinegar to drink, that he would commit himself to God, that his friends would stand afar off, that his bones would not be broken, that his side would be pierced, that his heart would be broken, that darkness would cover the land. He'd be buried in a rich man's tomb, that he would resurrect, that he would ascend, that he would be exalted, that he would have an eternal priesthood, that he would eat bread with his friends who would lift up a heel against him. He'd bear the sin of many, and he'd live between Naphtalim and Zebulun. That's a lot of stuff. And that's not all of them.
Yeah, preacher, I sure would like to have that list.
Okay. Any of you all are good typists? You can type it out of my book now. We'll get it to you. That's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of stuff. But there's something else in here. Notice, look at this thing again. He says, verse 12 again, now when Jesus heard this, John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Just so you'll know it, where it was, it's, I had to get through the band instruments here, but in the general vicinity of, here's Nazareth down here, and Capernaum is in the general vicinity of right there, okay, where he went to live. On the Sea of Galilee. But notice what it's called. In the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond Jordan. Watch it. Galilee of what? The Gentiles. That's an interesting thing. That's an interesting thing because although Jesus Christ came for the Jews, the Gentiles, that's us, before we got saved, were included in God's ultimate plans of salvation. Not in the immediate plans of Matthew. You know, remember we did those long studies on that, and we'll do them some more. Not in the immediate plans of the gospel recorded by Matthew, but in the long-range plans of God, Gentiles were included. Let's go back and look at the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. You might want to put a piece of paper there or something, because we're going to go back and look at it again. Excuse me. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light shined. Now here it's beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations, plural. Well, Israel is just one of many nations. It would have to include Gentile nations then. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit makes it plain that concerns Gentiles. Gentiles, as we know, because we got in on the deal, were included in the ultimate plans of God. Now, we've talked to you about the fact that the book of Matthew addresses the kingdom of heaven, a literal, visible, earthly kingdom over which Jesus Christ would rule, right? So when you consider the plan of Gentiles being included in salvation and Jesus Christ going specifically to the nation of Israel to try to lead them to him and then bring in that kingdom through Israel, here's how the Gentiles get included. Look over with me in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. And we'll start with verse 20 and go down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 23. Zechariah 8:20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong what? Nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a what? Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's his name, Emmanuel. God is with us. So the plan of God then was to bring Jesus Christ to the earth, get the Jews saved, establish the kingdom of heaven with Jesus Christ as the ruler on the throne of David, and then the other nations converting to Jesus Christ because of the response of the Jews. That was the plan as outlined in the Old Testament. Well, we know because of the crucifixion and the rejection of Jesus Christ through the preaching of Stephen, that all changed in an age open that we're in now, and now all of a sudden we're receiving the Holy Ghost by receiving Jesus Christ, and we're baptized into His body, and Jesus gets a bride, and a whole new thing than what you could clearly see in the Old Testament. Those things are veiled in the Old Testament, very clear to us in the New Testament. Do you understand that? Yes.
So
that's going to happen at the second coming. Exactly. It is, and your insight there will lead to kind of the last part of the lesson, because when Jesus Christ, when this prophecy is given here in Matthew that we're studying today, it shows you it has an application both to the first coming of Jesus Christ and to His second coming. Both. Okay, so it shows a change of residence. It shows these fulfilled prophecies that Jesus Christ, in fact, is the Son of God that came. It shows that Gentiles were in on salvation. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And we'll look at verse 8. Paul is a unique character, isn't he? Here's the guy that goes around. He said God separated him from his mother's womb. This guy is so zealous for the law that when he gives his own testimony, he said, as concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless. That's a big statement. That means concerning all those things that I was supposed to be doing according to the law that was recorded in the Old Testament, I was doing those things. And God said, I want that man right there for my job. And he shows up on the road to Damascus and saves him. He said, now, change your ways, pal. You were killing them before. I want you to lead them to Jesus. And this time, the ones that you were working for are going to try to kill you. And they'll chase you all the way to Rome, and they'll finally get you. Ananias had to show him what great things he would suffer for him. So Paul the apostle gets out there, and he starts preaching like that. And then one day, the Lord says, you know something? I need to show you something. I got to get you up here to heaven so I can show you this thing. And I said, man, I'm going to work that thing out. And so he gets the Jews all stirred up in Derby. They stone Paul until he's nearly dead. And Paul leaves his body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he tells you, goes up to heaven and said, God says, let me show you something here. And he shows him all these things, many of which are unlawful to speak, and the unspeakable riches and glory of the grace of God. And he says, now go back down there and let's get this thing going. Let's get this show on the road. So Paul does that, and what he sees is this, that we don't have to wait till the second advent for Gentiles to get in on this stuff. Gentiles are going to get saved all over the place, and the one who's going to tell them is me. And watch how he takes the Old Testament passages concerning the Gentiles and uses those to prove to the Jews that God had this in his mind all along. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written. Watch it. Now watch the prophecy. For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Psalm 18. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with His people. That's from Deuteronomy 32. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud Him all ye people. Psalm 117. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the whom? The Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. That's from Isaiah chapter 11. So Paul takes all those references and he brings them up here. He says, man, these Gentiles need to be saved. What he's trying to do is tell the Jews, lay off, pal. You had your chance. And you didn't accept your king. Now the Gentiles are going to get saved. You're going to get the same way they are until the Lord comes back. Then He'll put it back according to the Old Testament plan. And that's in the prophecy that's recorded here in Matthew. Gentiles are supposed to get in, and we do. Thank God for that, amen. Thank God for that. You see all those missionary letters up there. Most of those were people that are going to the Gentiles and some going to the Jews. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, Big Mouth. Yeah.
The chapter, the last psalm for Romans 8, the last verse I gave you was Psalm 117. Okay. Okay. There's another R, Isaiah. Heathen wash in Isaiah. Okay. The rest of the people are just in a part of the world where the R and those words is silent. Now there's something else in this prophecy. Look down here at verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. That was from Isaiah 9. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Let me tell you something. Spiritually speaking, I'll give it to you doctrinally a second, but spiritually speaking, what were you sitting in before you got saved? Darkness and, spiritually, the shadow of death, because you were a dead man. In Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. We were dead. We had the sentence of death written upon us. The wrath of God abideth on us. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. We were dead. Jesus told the disciple that came to him and said, let me first go bury my father. He said, let the dead bury the dead. You're not saved. In God's eyes, you're just as good as dead. You're just taking up room on the earth, waiting either to receive Jesus Christ and be saved, thank God, or return to the dust and fill up a hole in the ground. It's about that simple. So we came out of darkness and we went into light. And therefore, all of a sudden, there are a lot of things about us that are quite different. Notice, for instance, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Because we get in on this light of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was sent, to the Jews in Matthew, watch what happens to us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. And literally, we were far off. It was not contemplated. I mean, if things had gone like they had continued, you know, we'd still be waiting for these nations to catch a Jew and go into Jerusalem to see the Lord. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. We got access to the same promises that they had. Thank God for that. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 9. Whereas we were from many nations, now we are from one nation. I don't know your background. I'm from the United States of America, but I have many nationalities in me. I've identified for sure Spanish and German and Irish. That's a bad combination. Well, that's because I'm in a new nation now. That's a bad combination. Cold-hearted, hot-headed, stubborn. There is a magnetic attraction in my blood for alcohol. Most of my family members demonstrated that. That's a bad combination. But I'm not in that anymore. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. I got new roots now. A peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Just like he said, out of the shadow of death and into the light. A light sprung up. And I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful light. This whole world lies in darkness, and I got the light of the Lord God in me. You know, speaking of prophecy, there's some things that are fixing to happen, and I'm not going to be surprised by a single one of them. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Neither are you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This light that Jesus Christ gave us shines in this old dark world, and people are surprised by the progress of things, and we're not surprised one bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need. You have no need that I write unto you. He said, I don't need to tell you this. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the what time? Night. It's night down here. Some old comedians one time were talking about working on a car, and this fella came up to him to sell him a watch. They were in New York. He had watches all inside his pockets, all up both sides of his arms and that kind of thing. And he says, y'all need a watch? I said, we don't need a watch. He said, see, I know you need a watch. You ain't got a watch. He said, if you had a watch, you'd know it'd be nighttime. Nighttime ain't no time being in this neighborhood. And nighttime's no time to be down in this here neighborhood unless you got the light of Jesus Christ in you. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You've come out of it. You're not in the light. Why? Because of our man, Jesus Christ. He shined in us. Thank God. So spiritually, we've got a great thing. But literally, Bobby pointed out earlier, and it's true, this is a reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, literally. Some folks down there in the shadow of death, a place, waiting for, because he describes the land as Zebulun and Naphtalim, and then he says they're sitting in the shadow of death. I won't go into a great doctrinal thing about this, but you know, well, I don't even want to go there. I don't want to go there. But, well, I can't help it. For you all that like challenges in studying out prophecy, you know, you'll remember in Revelation chapter 14, there's a roll that starts flying with an angel on it going over the earth, and men are dying under that roll. That thing is like a huge steamroller wheel. And oftentimes it's referred to as a wheel. And that thing has an angel on it. And undoubtedly, because sometimes Jesus Christ is known as the angel of the Lord, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And coming through here during the middle of part of the tribulation, he's passing through that thing with that big wheel, and people are dying by the thousands. And what's cast underneath that wheel is a shadow. And when he comes the next time, it's a light sprung up in the shadow of death. Just a little juice there. You'd run that rabbit way out. Jan's over going, oh, boy. I like to throw her a bone every once in a while. But I won't answer any questions about it. Call me later. Go back over there to Isaiah chapter 9 and notice something. He's making a reference to something that is literally fixing to happen, fitting to happen. Look at it again. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shine. Notice, it's a place. In the land of the shadow of death. When he passes over that area over there, and they're waiting, upon them the light has shined. Now when? Watch it. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. Colon. A few times in your Bible, God will divide the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ with nothing more than a colon, right slap in the middle of a verse. The multiplied nation is the Jews, but not increase the joys. They're in bondage to the Romans when the Lord comes the first time. Colon, they joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, second coming of Jesus Christ, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, second coming, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. That's when Gideon beat all those Midianites. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. Jesus Christ has his garments stained with blood after treading the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. The land, by comparison, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is described as the Garden of Eden before he gets here, and as a burned out land after his arrival. It says he'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, burning in fuel of fire. Verse 6, for unto us, look at it, a child is born. Unto us a son is given, first advent, colon, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, not till he comes back. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You literally got a light getting ready to show up down here. A light that shines in a dark place as a thief in the night. And when he comes down here, the reason all that stuff is going to burn when he comes in flaming fire is seen in Malachi chapter 4. Last reference. Just turn over there and I'll show you this. Malachi chapter 4. As an oven. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. There's the fuel of fire. You notice this time of year there's a lot of pasture burning going on when you drive around. You know what they're doing? They call that, they leave those pastures out of grazing and then they burn them and they say they want plenty of fuel for the fire or else it won't burn right. You say, well, why are there so many wicked people right before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Fuel. Fuel for the fire. They'll be just like stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Shall burn them out. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, look how that's spelled, S-U-N. This is Jesus Christ. Arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. There it is. So you've got in Matthew chapter 4, this little thing we have, not just, see it looked like when you just saw it, it's not just a prophecy concerning a man's change of residence to go into what's now called his city, Capernaum, but it's a prophecy concerning other prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, validating in fact that this is the Son of God. It is a prophecy that Gentiles are going to get in on what he came here to do. It is a prophecy spiritually that while we're in darkness, we have a great light and things don't take us by surprise. And it is a prophecy doctrinally to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ when literal light in the form of a fire as bright and hot as the sun comes flying across this area here at the second coming and burns out those wicked in preparation for the Lord setting his foot on the Mount of Olives, sitting on the throne of David and establishing a government that and peace that has no end. That's a pretty wild prophecy. And not just a little bit in those verses. That's a whole lot of stuff. And good stuff. Good stuff. You like it, don't you?
Oh, I like it. It's wonderful because these people that are sticking out their tongue as God's word today are going to get it.
Yeah, they are. I love it. Do you think that's an appropriate response or inappropriate? It is appropriate. Paul, and I just finished reading this, but Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he told them, look, man, look over here real quick. Look at 2 Thessalonians. He said, guys, they're beating on you and working you over. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. He said, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your, watch it, persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said it is a token of the righteous judgment of God. You get out there and have to take that beating, just wait. God will avenge it. He'll avenge it at the second coming of Jesus. You're right. They, as you say, stick their tongue out and say, we're going to do it the way we want to do it. We'll put in homosexuals who want to do all that, and we'll let them marry if they want to do all that. God's going to come through here, and that's going to be the end of the tongue wagging. Praise the Lord. He'll clean it up. He'll clean it up. Amen. That's good. Father, we're sure thankful for the precious words of God and the holiness and power of your Scripture. God, help us to be faithful students of your Word and faithful readers of your Word and faithful preachers of your words. God, we pray you'll help us find lost souls that'll receive these words and get saved. Be curtains for them if they don't. Help us to be mindful of that, Father. Compelled by that to tell others. Help us in our time of fellowship to rejoice together in Jesus Christ and in our love for each other for Jesus' sake. Amen.